A number of weeks ago, I was contemplating what to preach on today. As, in a sense, Christmas Day was yesterday, and I didn't feel led to preach, if you like, a Christmas message. But then I was, a verse from a carol that we don't normally sing in church came to mind. And you'll know it very well. Good King Wenceslas last looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Now, today is the 26th of December. And we know it as Boxing Day. But it is also St. Stephen's Day. And so I thought what I would seek to do is do two sermons, one this morning obviously and one this evening, on Stephen, or at least aspects of this man. In the Church of England, in the Book of Common Prayer, there is a service, or a set aside for St. Stephen's Day, and which is of course, as it says here, December the 26th. Let me just read to you the collect, or the prayer, that I think it would have been Archbishop Cranmer would have wrote back in the Reformation on this particular, for this particular day. And it says this: Grant, O Lord, that in all our sufferings here upon earth, for the testimony of thy truth, we may steadfastly look up to heaven, and by faith behold the glory that shall be revealed, and being filled with the Holy Ghost, may learn to love and bless our persecutors by the example of thy first martyr, Saint Stephen, who prayed for his murderers to thee. O blessed Jesus, who standing at the right hand of God to succour all those that suffer for thee, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. It goes on then to say, then shall follow the collect of the Nativity, which shall be said continually unto New Year's Eve. And the readings that they have set in their lectionary for this are Acts 7:55 and Matthew 23:34. Stephen has been described as the first deacon and the first Christian martyr. Now, excuse me, he was among that group that were chosen by the church and then appointed by the apostles to serve in the ministry of deacon. There, the chapter 6 begins with this situation. There's a complaint that some widows are being looked after better than others. And of course, this at the time when it's the responsibility of the apostles. Because what it's doing, because they're spending so much time in this ministry, the word of God is being neglected, or the preaching of the word of God is being neglected. And so basically, that they tell the church, seek out for you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And that, of course, is what happens. There is a group of 7, one of which, of course, is Stephen. And he's the first named in that group. And they are called to the ministry of being a deacon. It tells us in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And of course, in his ministry as a deacon, Stephen would of course be involved in ensuring that the widows, all the widows, were well taken care of. All the orphans were looked after. And all the other serving duties, as it says here earlier in the chapter, serving tables. Very, very valuable ministry. And Stephen was called by the church. It's not the apostles that called him. The apostles laid hands on him and, if you like, anointed him for the ministry, and the others, of course. But it was the church that came together and elected, if you want to use that word, elected Stephen and the others to become their deacons. Now, obviously, Stephen was a man that had been noticed by the people in the church. It tells us there in the scripture, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He had a very, very good and honest report about him. He was full of wisdom and he loved the Lord. He was full of devotion. And of course, we still need men of that caliber today. Today there are two offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. And the main difference between the two is that the elder has spiritual authority, whereas the deacon does not have spiritual authority. He is there to support the elders, if you like, to enable the elders to do the ministry of preaching and teaching and the spiritual ministry of the church. And the deacons are there to serve at the Lord's table, to serve in the fabric of the church, to serve in helping and visiting people in their various situations. It's no less a task. And the qualifications to be a deacon are almost the same to be an elder. And if we in the future are looking for men to take on the position of deacon or elder, we have to have so much wisdom and so much discernment from the Lord, and we need to choose men who are full of faith. Not because they give us a good sermon. Now that's a bonus, of course. Not because they're maybe a bit young or they're willing, because they are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to look for. We need the wisdom of God in doing that. As I say, Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, that was Stephen of course, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a wonderful thing to happen to him. But again, it tells us, full of the Holy Spirit. And we need that not just for our leaders, not just for deacons and elders. Every one of us that would claim to be a Christian, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need ourselves to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You see, Stephen's nature and character was so Christ-like. When people saw Stephen, they could see the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard Stephen minister, they could hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be so wonderful if that was true of every one of us? You know, to see Jesus in me, to see Jesus in one another. And to do that, of course, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we need to maintain that fullness. We read, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, with which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm sure you are aware that many, many books have been written on the subject of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and being second blessing of the Spirit and so on and so forth. The best book to read, as the hymn says, the best book to read is the Bible. Mm-hmm. Some others can be helpful, but some can take you on a wild goose chase and get you into nowhere land, which we have to be so very, very careful of. There's many books, isn't there? How to Have a Spirit-Filled Life. And most of those tend to sell quite well, some of them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" There is the teaching of the Scripture. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." That's quite a serious thing to happen to someone as they seek to destroy Christianity, seek to destroy Christians, what God may well do to them. "For the temple of God is holy, which temples you are." You know, we're not just ordinary people wandering around. We are temples of the living God, full, we trust, of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't talk about second blessing. And that is not a good way to follow. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. But I would suggest there is a need for daily asking to be filled. Particularly perhaps when we have an onerous task ahead of us, a task for the Lord to do. But each morning, you know, we come, don't we, in front before the Lord. We come, we repent of our sins, don't we? We look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we ask that, "Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit. Put on, Lord, each piece of the armour of God. I'm going out to war. And I need you. I need the fullness of your Spirit. I need the armour of God." I think maybe a study of the book of Ephesians would be something of a great help in this. You see, Stephen was a man full of grace and power. We read in chapter 6 and verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." It seems that this man Stephen, the Lord had especially endowed him. Remember, this is the apostolic days. The Lord had particularly gifted and enabled this man Stephen to have this wonderful ministry. Yes, he was there serving the widows. He was there looking after the people in the church. But at the same time, the Lord was at work in him. And it says there, he did great wonders and signs among the people. What were they? We don't know. But all we know is that they were great wonders and signs. And this was happening, of course, in Jerusalem. Signs and wonders accompanied his ministry. Indeed, so powerful and so effectual was his ministry and witness, the Jewish leaders became fearful. That's no different today, you know. A church that just bows down and accepts the status quo, what's going on in society, and says nothing, is no threat to anyone, and will be allowed to go on and on and on in perpetuity. But a church that preaches the gospel A church that wants to maintain biblical witness and biblical standards is a target. And we must be ready for that. Remember, because of his ministry, because of all that he was saying and doing, the Jewish leaders became fearful. And that's going to happen today. If preachers stand up in the open air and preach the gospel, people oppose them. People, preachers in churches who preach the gospel and the biblical way, there are those in the church that will oppose them. But we praise God, there will be those that support them as well. And they were frightened of him. And that's what happens today. Someone told me once that when you go knocking on the door with the gospel, people behind the door are more frightened of you than you are of them. For what you might say, what you might challenge them with. Oh no, thank you, I'd rather watch EastEnders. Or whatever it is. I'm doing me air. I'm eating this, I'm doing that. And a challenge comes. And sometimes you can see it visibly. I remember once I was involved doing an open air in Lewis when Noel Shields was the minister at Jireh Chapel. And there were these young girls, they were about 17, 18, and they were mocking the preacher. And one of the members of the group who were in the crowd went up to her and said, "If you don't repent, God will, you'll burn in hell forever for what you said." And just for a moment, you could almost see the fear of God on her. Just for a moment. And then she laughed it off and off they went. You know, people are in grave danger. And we have to warn them. You see, Stephen also was a man of natural gifts. He was a man of great ability. And especially it would seem as he developed into preaching and teaching the word of God. But you notice he didn't have a leadership role immediately. He was a member of the church. And then the apostles called the church to call men to become what we would say are deacons. And they noticed, they saw in Stephen his ability. And so they called him to be a deacon. And then later on, he was then out there preaching and teaching the word of God. You know, but he began by serving at tables. He served faithfully as a deacon in the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched the musical Oliver. Good. Right. Well, it's obviously nothing to do with the book much, but it's brief basically there. But in it, Fagin sings a song called "You've Got to Pick a Pocket or Two." And there's a verse that goes in it like this. "Take Bill Sykes. He can whip what he likes. After all, he started small. He had to pick a pocket or two." In other words, before he could graduate to burglary and housebreaking, I'm not suggesting this should happen, he was picking a pocket or two. And before Stephen was preaching, he was serving at tables. And before you're serving at tables, he was a faithful member of the church. And surely there's a lesson there for us. When we look for potential leaders, for potential deacons, for potential elders, we look for their humility. We look for their service. We look for their willingness to go the extra mile. And I do believe this. As the Lord can see a person can be trusted in small things, then he will enable people to progress in service and in ministry. And of course, we are not to worry what other people are doing. The Lord wants us to be fruitful in what He has given us to do. Yes, we can be asked to do things in the church and we can carry them out. But a lot of ministry comes from the Lord. He is the one that calls. He calls people into the pastorate. He calls people onto the mission field. And He equips them. We've had the blessing and the privilege of sending Vicky off to the mission field, haven't we? What a blessing it is. And of course we miss her. But the Lord is going to use her. And at the moment, they're doing things in Birmingham. And then next year there's exploratory visits to a couple of countries. And then eventually she and Jonathan will go somewhere, in a sense, on a more permanent basis. But they're all, it's a gradual progress, isn't it? I mean, some of us here were at Vicky's baptism. What a wonderful time that was. And to see the transformation in her. To see what she was like pre-conversion to after conversion. How the Lord used her and how she grew. Bit by bit, bit by bit. What a privilege it is to see it and be part of it. And sometimes, and I speak to myself, sometimes we need to be stretched. It's so easy to say, I've got to that point in my life now where I'm going to pass it on, the baton. Well, there are certain things we can do. I find this if I'm up at Beachy Head with a young chaplain, they get there usually before I do, because they can walk a lot faster than me. And I get more tired standing in the open air than I used to. But at the same time, the Lord hasn't said, you know, you can put your feet up there. You can do that in heaven. But I don't think I will, because I think we'll be standing to praise the Lord. But we won't have tired legs in heaven, will we? You know, what was it said to Esther by Mordecai? For such a time as this. And who knows, for such a time as this, it may not be, it may never ever reach the Christian press what we do. But maybe the word that is to the neighbour, to a friend, to somebody in the shop, whatever it may be, a tract here, a tract there. Who knows what these things could do in the Lord's hands. And hey, we need, and as we look around, we are not a young church, are we? Far from it. But the Lord has kept us open, you know. There's not many churches I know, since the end of the lockdown, December last, who've kept open on the Lord's Day and the prayer meeting. Because people desire to be here. Because people desire to pray and to study the word on Thursdays. May that continue. But then Stephen progresses in his ministry. He progresses to have a witness outside of the church. We would call it open air ministry today. But wherever he was doing this, he comes up against opposition, of course. And this is when it should eventually lead to him having to face the full fury of the Jewish leaders. And so much of it through malice, through ignorance, through superstition. I'm going to read verse one here. I just looked at this morning, and if I can find it. The author, he's lecturing some students on Noah's Ark, and one of them stands up and said all the animals couldn't get into the ark. So he asked him, how many animals went into the ark? I don't know. He said, how big was the ark? I don't know. So how could he say all the animals couldn't get in there? They couldn't have. Because he got to that point of absolute unbelief. Ignorance. Malice. Some people do literally hate the gospel. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And superstition. People who are not, I'm not religious. But they, you know, I've got a lucky penny. And I've got, you know, and whatever it may be. He meets it all, of course, and we still do today if we're involved in that sort of ministry. And people tried to argue with him, didn't they? And we read in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 6. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And this is it, isn't it? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. How I would pray that for myself when I'm challenged about the gospel, about various things in the scriptures. That people, that I would have the wisdom and the spirit to speak as the Spirit would have me speak. But of course, one of the reasons is that Stephen had a knowledge of the scriptures. And we won't go through it all tonight, because it's far too much. But one only has to read chapter 7 to see how Stephen knew the scriptures. And of course, Stephen wouldn't have had the New Testament at this time, but he knew his scriptures. And what did the Lord say when the devil tempted him in the wilderness? It is written. So where do we go when people ask us questions? We find out the truth of the scriptures. It is written. Why are we against abortion? Thou shalt not kill. You don't need any more evidence than that. It's quite clear. Thou shalt not kill. There are other verses as well that one could use. Why don't we fiddle our tax? Everybody else is doing it. Thou shalt not steal. It's all basic stuff. It's just people don't want to believe it. And when someone comes along and says, this is what will happen, abortion is wrong, we'll show up pictures of aborted children, they're accused of being horrible and denying people's rights, and indeed now even breaking the law. Could you believe that in this country it is illegal to pray in front of an abortion clinic? You have to be so many yards away. Because of the fear of Christians who are so against abortion put in the minds of those that carry this stuff out. You see, as soon as we start to maintain scriptural truth, in comes the opposition. In comes the opposition. But he's not only that, he's accused of blasphemy. In verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. We have heard him speak. You know, there's always somebody, isn't there, that take a bribe for a bit of a favour. You know, when is a party not a party? When it's held at number 10 Downing Street. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? And everyone can see through it. They must think we're as daft as they are. So they accuse him of blasphemy. Of course, you know, in certain circumstances, certain people being accused of blasphemy, you get accused of blasphemy in Pakistan, what happens? You get a mob after you wanting you to lynch you. You get accused in a court, you put on death row. And there are people in Pakistan that have been on death row for years. Waiting for this appeal, and that appeal, and that appeal. And most of these so-called blasphemy cases are really out of malice. But it's a reality. If you go out to Speaker's Corner and start preaching against the Quran and Muhammad, you could be in serious trouble. You know, there are places where blasphemy is taken very, very, very seriously today. But what happens? Stephen is dragged before the council. And and is accused, isn't he? He's accused of violating the law. Verse 13 tells us, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And then what comes begins in verse 7, doesn't it? Then the high priest said to Stephen, of course, are these things true? And then comes the first great defence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And we'll look at that tonight. But it is a reminder to us that we have to apply to our defence of the gospel. The gospel is credible. It is believable. It is true. And it is needful for everyone. And we need to be those who are ready and willing to defend the gospel, to defend and promote the Lord Jesus Christ, and if necessary, to suffer for it. They won't probably drag us out and throw stones at us, but they'll throw insults, they'll throw hurtful words, and even perhaps other things as well. But may the Lord help us as we look at this man Stephen. Hey, the Lord used him. But the Lord might use us, especially as we look to the new year. God, that is, of course, if it is God's will to give us the new year. Let's just pray together for a moment.